As we have mentioned already, and you are quite aware, tomorrow is Memorial Day. And I did a little research on Memorial Day this week to learn some more about it. Memorial Day was formerly called Decoration Day. It was started in the 1860s. And May 30th was chosen as the day for its observance. It was a day set apart to remember Union soldiers who had died in the Civil War. Their graves would be decorated with wreaths and with flowers and with flags in their honor. After World War I, this day became known as Memorial Day. So the name was changed from Decoration Day to Memorial Day to honor all soldiers who had died in any war. And so it was opened up for more of a broader observance and remembrance. And then in 1971, Congress changed the observance day to the last Monday in May rather than May 30th. So now it's always on that particular Monday. Now, on Memorial Day, many symbols and ceremonies are used to commemorate the lives of soldiers who gave their lives for the freedom of this country. Flowers and flags are placed on graves, parades are held, speeches are given, and prayers, as we did earlier in our service, are offered on behalf of the families. But for many people, Memorial Day has simply become equated with the start of the summer travel season, with the end of school, with backyard barbecues, or equated with a day off of work. Now, certainly, the price paid by the fallen soldiers on our behalf has purchased the freedom for us to do all of these things, but we ought not to treat the expensive price that was paid for us with negligence, and dare it not even be contempt for those who have given their lives. We are to respond to the faithfulness, service, and sacrifice of these soldiers with gratefulness, respect, and praise. We have freedom because they have fought, and some have fallen for it. Now, that is militarily speaking, and everything I said I believe to be true. I want to draw that illustration into the spiritual realm also. We are to respond to the faithfulness, the service, and sacrifice of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, with gratefulness, respect, praise, and I'm going to go a step farther, devotion. Devotion to a single person, the God-man, Jesus Christ. Our Savior battled for our eternal freedom and deserves unrivaled allegiance. No competitors for first place in our hearts because of who He is and what He's done. And as we're going to see today from the words of Joshua, God has proven Himself to be abundantly faithful, and we are challenged to respond with unrivaled devotion. So please go ahead in your Bibles and turn to Joshua 24. You can turn there or click over to it. And we're going to study most of the chapter today. I can't go into all of the detail. There's so much here. But we're going to try to do our best to hit the highlights. I'm going to read, first of all, verses 1 through 13. So I need you to follow along in your Bibles. The main point of today's sermon, this is the main lesson: respond to God's faithfulness with unrivaled devotion. Now, we're going to talk about that particular point in many different ways. So, responding to God's faithfulness with unrivaled devotion. Please listen as I read verses 1 through 13 of Joshua 24. Then Joshua gathered all the tribes of Israel to Shechem and called for the elders of Israel and for their heads and their judges and their officers, and they presented themselves before God. Joshua said to all the people, "Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, from ancient times your fathers lived beyond the river, namely Terah, the father of Abraham and the father of Nahor, and they served other gods. Then I took your father Abraham from beyond the river and led him through all the land of Canaan and multiplied his descendants and gave him Isaac. To Isaac I gave Jacob and Esau, and to Esau I gave Mount Seir to possess it, but Jacob and his sons went down to Egypt. Then I sent Moses and Aaron, and I plagued Egypt by what I did in its midst. And afterward I brought you out, I brought your fathers out of Egypt, and you came to the sea, and Egypt pursued your fathers with chariots and horsemen to the Red Sea. But when they cried out to the Lord, he put darkness between you and the Egyptians, and brought the sea upon them and covered them. And your own eyes saw what I did in Egypt. And you lived in the wilderness for a long time. Then I brought you into the land of the Amorites, who lived beyond the Jordan. They fought with you, and I gave them into your hand. And you took possession of their land when I destroyed them before you. Then Balak, the son of Zippor, king of Moab, arose and fought against Israel. And he sent and summoned Balaam, the son of Beor, to curse you. But I was not willing to listen to Balaam. So he had to bless you, and I delivered you from his hand. You crossed the Jordan, came to Jericho, and the citizens of Jericho fought against you, and the Amorite and the Perizzite and the Canaanite and the Hittite and the Girgashite, the Hivite and the Jebusite. Thus I gave them into your hand. Then I sent the hornet before you, and it drove out the two kings of the Amorites from before you, but not by your sword or your bow. I gave you a land on which you had not labored, and cities which you had not built, and you have lived in them. You are eating of vineyards and olive groves, which you did not plant. So here we see the faithfulness of God. I do want to mention that in just a few moments, we'll be receiving communion. And we're going to recount the faithfulness of God through that physical act of receiving and remembering Jesus. And so let's begin to prepare our hearts if we have not already. Here's the setting of what Joshua is saying. Remember, our main point, our main lesson is responding to God's faithfulness with unrivaled devotion. Joshua is addressing the people for the very last time, at least on record. And you know that people's last words are very precious. We boil it down to what's important, right? In those last moments, those last months, days, years, whatever Joshua has left here. He was speaking to them from a place called Shechem. And you'll see that here on the map. Very important place for Israel. We've mentioned it before, but I want to mention it again. When God made a promise to Abram that he was going to give him the land, he appeared to him at Shechem. And now here we are a few years later, that's an understatement, hundreds of years later, and God has fulfilled his promise. So Genesis 12, 6 and 7, Abram passed through the land as far as the site of Shechem. The Lord appeared to Abram and said, to your descendants I will give this land. So he built an altar there to the Lord and who had appeared to him. So here we are. God's promise had come full circle. He told Abram, I will give you this land. And now here's Joshua and the people in the land at the site where God had made this promise to Abram. Isn't that awesome? Just think of that. I won't say it for you, but I have a problem remembering the promises I made yesterday that I need to fulfill. But God, hundreds of years, and he's bringing it to full fulfillment. This is awesome. He is so faithful. And now in this passage, God is speaking through Joshua, and he is recounting or rehearsing his faithfulness. Let me go through these quickly. In verses 2 through 4, God says, this is how I've shown my faithfulness to you, because of the gracious selection of Abram. Abraham was an idolater. He worshipped many gods. God chose him, the Lord chose him and said, I will take you out of Ur of the Chaldeans, and I will take you and I will bring you to a land. I'll give you many descendants and you will worship the true and living God. God chose him out of that. Abraham wasn't looking for it. The same is true in our life. We are elected unto eternal life. No one seeks God on his own. No one can come to the Father unless the Son draws him. No one can come to the Son unless the Father draws him. God draws us. Jesus says in John chapter 15, verse 16, you did not choose me, but I have chosen you and appointed you that you might go and bear fruit. God just chooses him out of his own good pleasure, the sovereign, mysterious will of God, his gracious selection. He multiplied his descendants, Jacob, Isaac, Jacob, and so on and so forth. As you see there, written in the text, he multiplied them. All in fulfillment of Genesis chapter 12, and he's still doing that. Through your seed, all the nations on earth will be blessed. That seed, singular, is Jesus Christ from the line of Abraham. So God is still blessing Abraham and fulfilling this promise in our day. There's also rescue from oppression. God says, I've shown my faithfulness to you because I've rescued you from oppression. You went into Egypt. I raised up for you Moses and Aaron. I brought you out. I took you through the Red Sea, and you lived in the wilderness for a long time, and I sustained you. Water, manna, quail, everything God provided for them on a daily basis. And then I show my faithfulness to you through powerful protection. The Canaanite enemies are most in view here. God defeated the Amorites on the east side of the Jordan. I gave them into your hand, he says. He reversed the curse of Balak into a blessing by Balaam. I delivered you from his hand, God said. He brought them across the Jordan River when it was at full flood stage, and he defeated Jericho. We studied that. That was a very interesting study. God's miraculous provision. He defeated all seven nations of the Canaanites, which is what he said he would do. And so by all seven of them being defeated, we see the notion of completion here. The job has been brought to full completion by God. I gave them into your hand. And then verse 12 is peculiar. It says, I sent the hornet before you. What is that talking about? Well, let's talk about this just for a moment. The hornet here, this word actually means like a stinging insect, those things that we spray for. You know, you go to the Home Depot stores, and we don't have one of those, but Lowe's, Menards. This isn't an advertisement, by the way, but you go to a home improvement store. Today's message is brought to you by, no. And you take one of those, and you spray them, and you know, all your wasps and such are dead. No, that's not what it's talking about. That's what the word means, but it's a figurative language meaning this. God's miraculous intervention on behalf of the Israelites to drive out the nations before them and to really render them powerless before Israel even arrives. So, for instance, Exodus 23, verse 27, God says, I will send my terror ahead of you and throw into confusion all the people among whom you come, and I will make all your enemies turn their backs to you. So, Exodus 23, verse 27. If you trace this in the book of Joshua, you'll see seven times where the word heard is used, H-E-A-R-D. They heard. So, for instance, back in chapter 2, verses 10 and 11, Rahab says, for we have heard how the Lord your God defeated the Egyptians, brought you through the Red Sea, and you defeated the two kings of the Amorites on the east side of the Jordan. And she says, our hearts have melted within us. There's no courage in any man. Just the sheer notion that the Lord God of Israel is coming into our land made them weak-kneed, and they had no chance. This is what the hornet means. God's going before them to kind of sting them, I guess you would say. Even if I mention hornet right now, some people are like, ugh, right? It's that terror that comes over you because I don't want any part of that. And so God intervened miraculously on their behalf and fought for Israel. That's what it means. Fourthly, we see abundant provision. I love verse 13. I gave you a land on which you'd not labored, cities which you had not built. You've lived in them. You are eating of vineyards and olive groves which you did not plant. God is saying, I brought you into a neighborhood, brand new neighborhood. Take your pick of any home that you want. It's like he's taking us to a grocery store and says, just pick anything that you want. It's all there for you. It's all been paid for. Just take it. Isn't that awesome? The provision of God. Think of all of this. God is fighting on behalf of his children. He's doing the same thing for us today. God is the initiator. In many ways, how dare we even think that I could earn my own salvation or keep me saved? God is the one who's done it. He chose us. He paid for us through Christ. He's drawn us by the Holy Spirit, and we've been sealed in the Holy Spirit for the day of redemption. He's the one who's carrying us along. God is the one who is at work in us. And so you see that here. God has brought these people. He graciously selected them through Abraham, and he kept his promises for hundreds of years. He brought them into the land by, he says there in verse 12, not by your sword or by your bow. No, no. I'm the one who brought you into the land. And we think of us on our way to heaven through the precious blood of Jesus Christ. He's the one who carries us along through the Holy Spirit. And so let's not just grit out the Christian life. Let's surrender more fully to the Lord because he's the one who's carrying us along. I've added a fifth one here to speak of the further revelation given to us in the Bible, in the New Testament, and that is merciful salvation. God has given us his faithfulness through merciful salvation. I think of Romans 5:8. Many of you know this. God demonstrates his own love toward us in this, and yet while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. While we were shaking our fist at God saying, "Bring it on!" Christ died for us in our rebellion. Isn't that mercy? Isn't that grace? Right then, he died for us. When we were at our ugliest and our worst, that's when he died for us. Merciful salvation. And so right now, we're going to rehearse God's faithfulness to us through Jesus Christ. In his action of sacrifice for our sins, rescuing us from the oppression from sin, he displayed his powerful victory over sin, death, and Satan. He's granted us his abundant provision of salvation, eternal life, and new birth into a relationship with him. And that's what we have pictured here in our communion time. The broken body of Christ on our behalf, represented by the bread. The shed blood which washes away all of our sin and gives us a clean slate before a most holy God, represented in the cup. And so we're going to participate in that together as a rehearsal of the faithfulness of our God to purchase our eternal salvation. We're going to have let's have our people come up who are helping to serve, if into your positions, and let's just have a moment of reflective prayer, examining our hearts, confessing sin as we prepare for communion. Let me just say these few things and then I'll be silent for us to pray. If you're a believer with us, whether this is your home church or not, you're welcome to participate with us. The Bible does say we need to participate in a worthy manner, so if you are unwilling to confess sin as a believer, just let these elements pass by and please allow the Lord to change your heart. If you need to trust in Christ, I pray that you'd do that now. You can call out in your heart by faith and say, "Jesus, save me from my sins." And by that faith, that commitment, the Lord says that he will save you and rescue you. And so let's have some time of prayer, and then I'll ask one of our leaders to pray for us. Ask John Jeter to pray for our time with the bread, please.
Dear Heavenly Father, how fitting that on this Memorial Day weekend we would pause to reflect on the great sacrifice of your Son. Lord, we're so grateful that through his sacrifice, the offering of his body to be broken, that through that we can be redeemed. And so, Lord, it's with gratitude that we remember his name.
At that Last Supper with his disciples, Jesus took bread and he broke it and said, "This is my body broken for you. Let us eat in remembrance of our Savior, Jesus Christ." Pastor Dave, pray for our time with the cup.
Our Father, it is very difficult to imagine what you went through to purchase us with your blood. And Father, what you went through. Yes, we read about it in the scriptures. We meditate on it at these moments. But I truly believe we do not understand the cost that was paid. And the shedding of your blood on our behalf. We thank you and we praise you and we desire to live a life that's in reflection to the cost that you paid. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
After Jesus had given the bread to his disciples, he then took the cup and said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. Let's drink in remembrance of Jesus Christ. Well, now that we have rehearsed God's faithfulness and reviewed it, and especially in what he's done for us on the cross of his son, Jesus Christ, there's a part that we now need to play, and that is to respond with unrivaled devotion to the Lord. Let me read Joshua 24, verses 14 through 21, and you will see this very clearly. Joshua then turns and says to the people, "Now therefore fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and truth. Put away the gods which your fathers served beyond the river and in Egypt, and serve the Lord. If it is disagreeable in your sight to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves today whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served, which are beyond the river, or the gods of the Amorites, in whose land you are living. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." The people answered and said, "Far be it from us that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. For the Lord our God is he who brought us and our fathers up out of the land of Egypt, from the house of bondage, and who did these great signs in our sight and preserved us through all the way in which we went and among all the peoples through whose midst we passed. The Lord drove out from before us all the peoples, even the Amorites who lived in the land. We also will serve the Lord, for he is our God." And Joshua said to the people, "You will not be able to serve the Lord, for he is a holy God. He is a jealous God. He will not forgive your transgressions or your sins. If you forsake the Lord and serve foreign gods, then he will turn and do you harm and consume you after he has done good to you." The people said to Joshua, "No, but we will serve the Lord." And Joshua challenges them again, and they respond in a similar manner. And they say, "No, we are going to serve the Lord." And so here's God's words to us today through Joshua, and I'll refer to them in our day and age as this: revere Christ. For the Christian, we are to revere Christ. He says, fear the Lord. We're to revere Christ. We're to stand in awe of him, to revere him, to respect him. Because we think highly of Jesus, and by the way, we ought to, because of his divine nature and his miracles and his sacrifice in being raised from the dead by the Father. Because we think highly of him, we ought to make it our goal to please him. That's what the scriptures say, Ephesians and also Colossians. We make it our goal to please him. Revere Christ. Serve Christ. Spend time and effort doing what is on God's agenda. That's how we know we're serving Christ. He says, serve him in sincerity and truth. It means that we are to do it wholeheartedly, single-mindedly, faithfully, unwaveringly. We're to serve Christ. In this passage, serving the Lord is the main theme. 16 times, if you were to take a pen like I did this week and circle the word serve, and by the way, you should write in your Bibles, okay? This is a textbook. You should do it because, I mean, you're learning. You put notes and underlines and highlights and circle words and memories that you have and how God struck you with a thought or a conviction or an encouragement. Write in your Bibles. 16 times the word serve is used. And there's that one key word of serve there in verse 15. Choose whom you will serve. Will you serve the Lord or will you serve these false gods of the nations? So serve the Lord. Revere him, serve him. Choose Christ. Choose Christ. Verse 15, he says, put away the gods of the culture. Turn aside from them. Don't follow after them. One writer said this. He said, Joshua is pushing for a clear decision. There's no neutrality here. It's like, well, I'm kind of on both sides of the fence. No, you're not. Whoever is not for us is against us, Jesus says. There is a clear mark of a line. You're on this side or you're on that side. You can't be on both sides. Which side are you on? Choose. Like Elijah, who said to the Israelites, how long will you hesitate between two opinions? If the Lord is God, serve him. If Baal is God, serve him. And then pretty definitively, the Lord proved himself to be the true and living God. It was no contest, unrivaled devotion. Jesus says, no one can serve two masters. You cannot serve God and the stuff of this world. That's my translation. Joshua exhibits resolve here. He displays his core conviction. As for me and my house, by the way, this is probably hanging in a lot of your homes on a plaque or a painting or vinyl lettering on the wall. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Remember, this guy's over 100 years old. As long as there's breath in my lungs, I'm not backing down. I'm going to serve the Lord. I've seen him decade after decade after decade come through for his people. How dare we ever turn our back on him? You think about the Christian. Jesus Christ laid down his life on the cross for our sins, that we might be forgiven and our slate wiped clean, and we have a glorious hallelujah to sing to him when we get to our eternal home. And how dare we, in a distracted manner, worship the gods of this world? God, forgive us. Forgive me. Revere Christ, serve Christ, choose Christ, persevere with Christ. Multiple times Joshua says, you better serve the Lord. And they say, oh yeah, we will. You better serve the Lord. Oh, of course we will. Persevere with him. They say, we will not forsake the Lord and serve other gods. We will serve the Lord. Joshua says something else peculiar there in verse 19. He says, you will not be able to serve the Lord. He will not forgive your transgression and sins. You might say, well, I thought it's part of God's very nature, Exodus chapter 34. The Lord God, gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, abounding in loving kindness, who forgives iniquity, rebellion, and sin. Does God not forgive? Well, yes, he does. But what Joshua is saying here, he says, don't be flippant. Don't give me a confession out of convenience. Don't look me in the eye at this time of the vow that we're making here today and say, oh, yeah, I'll serve the Lord. But it's not really in your heart. God will not tolerate hypocrisy. He can see right through that. And so if you're just going to play lip service here, he's not going to forgive you. Truly be devoted to the Lord. That's the point of what Joshua is saying here. And then Joshua memorializes their covenant. And he is not convinced of their sincerity. Isn't it interesting here? He's kind of like, I don't believe you. That's kind of what's, I don't believe you. He's not convinced of their sincerity. He makes this covenant with them and memorializes it. First of all, he writes it down in the book. If you see that there in verse 20, I believe it is. Sorry, verse 26. Joshua wrote these words in the book of the law of God. Do you know where their words are recorded? Right here in Joshua 24. We read it this morning. This is a court stenographer's rendition of what happened that particular day. We got to read it. Isn't that awesome? This is the word of God. We got to read what their vow was that day. And Joshua wrote it down and says, this is a witness against you. The book of the law records that you said you would follow the Lord. And then he sets up a memorial stone. He says, this stone heard everything that you said today. It didn't really hear it. But you know how we have symbols in our lives as a memory? You might have a picture or like on Memorial Day. It's common, not as common maybe in the U.S., but in Canada on Remembrance Day, I think we do it here on Veterans Day too, is the poppy out of the In Flanders Fields poem that came out of the wars. The poppy represents those who have fallen. It's a symbol which is a witness against us. That's what Joshua says. This rock has heard what you've said. So every time you pass by this site and see that rock, you're like, oh yeah, I made a promise to serve the Lord. Baptism and communion are very similar in their purpose to remind us of our devotion to the Lord in the Christian world. Now, to their credit, in verse 31 of Joshua 24, you'll see there that Israel served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders who survived Joshua. So they did. A sad commentary comes in Judges chapter 2, verse 10, that there was raised up after them a generation who did not know the Lord nor all the works that God had done for Israel. And then it just tanked after that. So they did commit to this. They did follow through on it, but the generations after them did not. All right, let's talk about this for our own lives now, about responding with unrivaled devotion to the Lord. In our culture, there are many gods which compete for our attention. And we could list off a ton of them right now, but that's not the point. At the root of all the external gods that we worship is an internal God driving it all. And the internal God is self. It is me. It's you. We have a heart that is bent towards worshiping ourselves. And although it looks like we're worshiping other things, it all comes back to our heart. What's wrong with us? Remember Jeremiah 17, chapter 17, verse 9. The heart is more deceitful than all else and is desperately sick. Who can understand it? This is why the New Testament Joshua, Jesus, says in Mark 8, 34 through 38, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and yet forfeit his soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will also be ashamed of him when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. Does that sound like a fence sitter? A line straddler? No way. What side are you on? If you're going to come after me, Jesus says, you got to deny yourself. The word means to abolish yourself. Do away with yourself. Destroy yourself. Now, not literally and physically, please. Do not go out and physically destroy yourself. But of our will, the commitment inside of us, the core of who we are. We can't rise up and ask to be worshipped. We have to bow down and worship the true one who is higher than we are. That's where it comes through. And Jesus says, if you wish to come after me, you got to deny yourself and take up your cross. That's a death march. And follow after me. Self is the God of the day. It was in Joshua's day. It's in our day, and it'll be the God that we worship until Jesus returns and sets all things right. That's why Jesus says, to paraphrase Joshua, choose this day whom you're going to serve. You're going to serve yourself, or you're going to serve me, because both of us can't sit on the throne. And this isn't just a one-time event. It is a one-time event where we repent of our sins, if you want to use the biblical language, where we turn from living our own way. It is a one-time event, but it's also an ongoing devotion that we have to constantly come back to. We do kiss our old way of life goodbye and say sayonara, but every single day we need to come back and lay our lives down for the Lord in unrivaled devotion. We do that in the power of the Holy Spirit. Aren't you thankful for the Holy Spirit? That God just doesn't say, white knuckle it until I come back. He empowers us. Ezekiel chapter 36, I will put my spirit in you, and he will cause you to walk in my ways. Reliance upon the Holy Spirit. Many Christians, however, are devoted to self and culture rather than to Christ. Let me share this example with you. Christian author and seminary professor Ron Sider wrote a book a few years ago in 2005. I've not read the entire book. I've read excerpts of it online. The Scandal of Evangelical Conscience is what it's written. In April 2005, he was also interviewed by Christianity Today, and I found this article online this week from Christianity Today. Ron Sider says this, "The heart of the matter is the scandalous failure to live what we preach as believers. The tragedy is that poll after poll, or survey after survey, show that evangelicals," that's believers who believe in the authority and inerrancy of Scripture and Jesus Christ as Savior, "live just like the world." Contrast that with the New Testament, with what the New Testament says about what happens when people come to living faith in Christ. There's supposed to be a radical transformation in the power of the Holy Spirit. The disconnect between our biblical beliefs and our practice is just, I think, he says, heartrending. So Jesus is saying to us, choose this day whom you will serve. And unfortunately, many Christians are saying, and even in this church, I will serve myself and the culture rather than Christ. Now let me balance that out. There are many dear-hearted believers who are living full force for Christ, and so I don't want to get this out of balance, but there is a glaring hole in our devotion to Jesus in many cases. And so what we need is Joshua's resolve in our day to say this, because of who God is and how clearly he has shown his power, his faithfulness, and his love to me, I will serve the Lord. I will not serve the world's gods. I think of some of you in your home. Some of you come from difficult situations at home. You're a believer, your husband is not, or vice versa. Or you're growing up in a home where you're the only believer there. You've got to have the resolve of Joshua to say, you know what? My family may not serve the Lord, but I will. And I may not be as loud and vocal as Joshua, but in my heart, I've set apart Christ as Lord. I'm going to live for him. And I think of those of you at work, Marathon, Cooper, Whirlpool, all small businesses, retail, whatever you work, teaching, in your schools, you can make a difference because you're going to stand there and say, they're going that way, but I'm going this way. I'm going to serve the Lord. As best I know how, and by God's grace, I'm going to serve the Lord, and you can represent him. I think of our high school students. We're going to celebrate them next Sunday, graduation Sunday. They're going to go off to college. They're going to have to determine in their heart, am I taking mom and dad's faith with me or am I taking my faith with me? And they're going to have to stand up in their classrooms and in their dorms and say, you know what? I'm going to serve the Lord. I'm going to serve the Lord. Think of our college students who are currently there. You know, they've seen it 2-3 years. They got to come to some conviction and say with Joshua, I'm going to serve the Lord. And so my challenge for us today is, will you resolve today to live a life of unrivaled devotion to Jesus Christ? That's what this passage is driving us to, the Word of God here. Today, if you've never received Christ as Savior, if you've never come to that one-time event where you say, I'm going to trust in Jesus Christ for the salvation of my sins. I'm not going to rely on me because I blow it, but I'm going to rely on the one who is perfect and has paid for my sins. I want to invite you to receive Jesus Christ. In your heart right now, you can call out and say, Jesus, I trust in you. I believe you're the Savior. I confess my sins to you. And by faith, I receive you. And I'll make that commitment today to follow in your ways. If that's a prayer you want to pray, you can pray that right now. If you have questions about that, we love to answer them for you. But it comes down to saying, you know what? I've lived for my life for too long, my life for myself too long. I'm quitting that, and I'm following after Jesus Christ. We're going to have a responsive reading here today. I'm going to ask our worship team to come up. They're going to lead us in an anthem of response. But I have a responsive reading that I'd like us all to participate in. I'm going to lead out on it, and in sort of a reenactment of what happened that day at Shechem, I'm going to read a portion and challenge you, and then I want you to respond. And so if you would all stand, please, and you'll see it written there on the screen for the leader. If you can slide that off the side, please. All right, the next slide will be your response, but let me read this to you as a challenge. I challenge you today to fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and truth, to put away the gods of our culture and to serve the Lord. Choose for yourselves today whom you will serve, the gods of our society or the Lord. But as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. Far be it
from us that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. For the Lord has sent his beloved Son, Jesus Christ, as the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and has raised him from the dead for our salvation. Therefore, we will serve and obey the Lord, for he is our God.
We're all witnesses today that we've made this confession. Worship team, would you please lead us?